with you. You can turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. We are in a series on the seven pillars, seven core things that First Assembly is built on, things that I think that every church needs to have in them and functioning in them. And the great thing about that is, and some of you know what I'm going to say, is the same things that make a church strong and healthy and good are the same things that make a person strong and healthy and good. And so these same seven pillars, I think, should be found in the life of every follower of Christ who wants to have a mature, healthy, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we have taken and touched on worship, how all of us, a church needs to be a worshiping church and that we need to be worshipers. I mean, no, God's worthy of our praise. One, two, three, four. God is worthy of our praise, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, you know, and the thing is that we focus on Him. When your eyes are fixed on Him, there's always should be worship that flows from us. And the other thing is fellowship, that we need each other. We need each other. We need to stick together. We need to encourage one another. We need to bless one another. We need to challenge one another and be loving. And that's how we grow. And we've also been taking some time and looking at prayer. And I'm a believer that a healthy church is going to be a praying church. I'm a believer that a healthy follower of Christ is going to be a praying follower of Christ. Amen? How many of you okay with prayer today? One, two, three. All right, we're going to get you. Don't make me come get you. We're going to get there. And so we've taken some time. We've talked a couple of weeks on prayer, and I want to kind of come at it a little bit different. And we're going to talk about warful prayers, warful prayer, praying as an act of spiritual battle. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit today. And last week, we took some time and we talked about what do we do when we pray and God is silent. None of us like it. All of us have probably at some point in our life experienced that, where God just goes silent. When you pray and you listen and you hear nothing. And we took some time and we looked at the life of Job. And he was an amazing man. He was someone whom God said of him that he was blameless and a man of complete integrity. And we know in the scripture that the enemy came, Satan came, and in scripture it calls him the accuser, because that's what the enemy does. He accuses us. He accuses you, he accuses me, he points out everything that you do wrong, he wants to bring a spirit of condemnation against you, and he lies to you, and he tries to do nothing more than steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? How many know the devil doesn't take vacation? The devil doesn't have a day off. 24/7, 365, he hates you. He hates you simply because God loves you. What did I do to make the devil hate me so much? Nothing. Because God loves you, he hates you. And he's working to steal from us, kill and destroy us. And you see that all through scripture. And you see this at work in the life of Job. Job experienced all that he experienced, not because he was sinning, not because he was falling short, but because rather he was righteous. And through it all, though Job prayed and Job cried out, God was silent. But the thing that we have to see is that even though God was silent, it doesn't mean that God wasn't working on Job's behalf. God was at work. God was for Job. And you see God covering him. God was in a way holding the enemy at bay so that not to destroy Job. And the whole time Job was being used to shame the enemy. So there's times in your life that you might go through hardships and you say, what did I do to deserve this, God? What did I do? Where did I mess up? What did I say wrong? What did I do wrong? Because we think God's just up there with a shoe waiting to whack us. And that's not the image. That's not the heart of God at all. But when we get in those moments, it's kind of what sneaks into our thinking, doesn't it? Well, the other day someone cut me off in traffic and I didn't say what I was thinking, but I was thinking what I was thinking and God must have heard. And that's why I have a flat tire when I come out of my, work in the morning. See, this is what it happens. God got me. That's not God. That's not God. That's not how God thinks. That's not how God loves. That's not how God cares for you. God was setting boundaries. The enemy said, oh, Job loves you because look what you've done. And God says, well, you can come up to this far, but you can't go past that line. God was in control. God covered him. God protected him. God held the enemy at bay. And the whole time, the enemy thinks Job's just going to crash and fall and give up and curse God. His wife told him to curse God and die. How would you like that support at home? But he shamed the enemy. And I love that. And in the end, God restored Job. But 1 Peter 5:10 says this, in his kindness, I love this verse, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he meaning God, will restore and support and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. What a great promise for us all. And so I encouraged you that when you're in a time that it seems like God has gone silent, to do what Job did. And one of the things that Job did was, one, he examined his own life. He examined his own heart. And revival starts in the heart of man, and I believe so does life-changing prayer. And we've got to be willing to look inside. You know, are there things in your life right now that might hinder you from hearing God's voice? That's something we got to ask ourselves. Are there things I'm allowing? Is there sin that I've justified? Is there unforgiveness that I'm carrying? Is there a grudge in my gut that I just won't let go of or lay it at the cross and give it to God? Are there motives that I have that, you know, I'm praying about something, but my motives are because I want something? And are my motives wrong? The sin we've justified, unforgiveness we're holding on to. We hold on to these things. And the thing is this, silence doesn't always mean that there's sin, but examining your life is a great place to start. Number two that Job did is this, you got to realize that God is sovereign. And sometimes God chooses to be silent. You ever just have one of those days, you're just tired of noise? You ever have one of those days that it just seems like anyone talking to you is yelling? And you just kind of step back a little bit. Sometimes we have to get into the understanding that God is sovereign and God just may not want to answer you right now. God is using this moment to teach you something. God is using this moment to grow something in you. God is using this moment to help your flesh die and your faith get stronger, because waiting kills our flesh. It just does. We hate when that happens. Not every prayer is going to be answered the way that you want it to be answered. And when God chooses to answer prayer, He does it for His glory and not our comfort. His delay is not denial. Because He is sovereign, He is in control, and I have lived long enough that I have learned in my life that God always has a reason and God always has a plan, and I can trust Him in it. Whether He's silent or maybe God helps me down the road look back and see why things happen, and oh my goodness, I had never, if I did that, then this would have happened. And sometimes I look back and there's things I still go, I don't know. He's a sovereign God. Bless you. He's a sovereign God. Number three was this, listen to what God is saying. God has given us His Word. Sometimes we pray for answers that sit on our coffee table all week. Get into the Word of God. See what God has to say about your situation. See what God has to say about what you're dealing with. See what God has to say about your healing or your faith or your issues or your struggles or your finances or your marriage or your children or whatever. See what God has to say and stand in that. Walk in that. Be obedient to that. When God answers our prayer, maybe not the way that we had hoped, we need to still walk in obedience and have faith in Him. So God, listen to what He says. Number four was this, keep talking to God. Good communication is critical for any relationship, isn't it? I tell every married couple, listen, if you can have healthy communication and healthy intimacy, a marriage can overcome anything. And I believe that with all my heart. I really do. You can overcome anything. And communication with any relationship is critical. And we need to trust, even if He's silent, that God is working on our behalf. And that God could be using your situation right now that you're in to shame the enemy and to prove to the enemy that He is greater and His love is greater and His faith is greater. And God eventually does speak to Job in chapters 38 to 41. And I challenge all of you to go home and read it. How many of you did? I see a couple. I'll tell you what. It's amazing. God, where are you? God speaks. Whoo! Better than E.F. Hutton, man. Everybody listens. Y'all remember those commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. That was good. That was a good impression. I'm impressed with that right there, man. Baby, I might have a job in commercials. They've told me for years I got a face for radio. I got a shot at this. I got a shot at this, man. It's amazing. But here's the thing. When God speaks, man, there's powerful. And you got to read 38 to 40. God shows up and God just answers everything. And Job, man, is just blown away, overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God. It is absolutely powerful, and you got to read it. So you got to understand that God does listen. God does speak. God is there. God is for you, not against you. And if you haven't got your answer yet, if it seems like God is silent, hold on. Just stay steady and hold on. So this morning, we're going to continue talking about prayer a little bit. And I want to talk to you and help you understand that prayer is warfare. Look at your neighbor and say, prayer is warfare. And in Daniel 10, chapter 10, we get a glimpse of this. God in heaven who is for you, and that there's an enemy who seeks to destroy you. He seeks your demise. And you see it in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. It says this, and in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in his vision. Now listen, it is believed that this is written around 536 BC, and the date of this time is incredibly important, because what has happened is this. Israel has been captured. They've been living in exile. They've been living in Persia. And the king there has just come to a place that he's releasing them. And he's saying, you know what? You're free to go back to your homeland. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can go back and rebuild your temple. You can go back to your life. And at this point, about 50,000 of them have taken the opportunity and returned, but Daniel doesn't. Because there was a lot of Israelites who didn't. And we're going to get into why in just a moment. Some have said that he didn't go because it was his age. Daniel was older and he couldn't make the journey, yada, yada. I honestly, to be honest with you, I don't buy that at all. I think Daniel loved God. Daniel feared God. And I believe that God wasn't done with Daniel. And so Daniel stayed where he was. And so Daniel has this revelation concerning the people of Israel. And it was a great war, and it struck him in the heart. And Daniel's response to it was to go into a fast, go into prayer and fasting for 21 days. And you can read about it. He took no wine, he ate no meat, he didn't bathe, he didn't use oils. He just really just pulled away from the environment, from society, God on his face. And for 21 days, he just sought the face of God. And at the end of 21 days, at the end of this fast, at the end of this moment, he's met by an angel, and it is an overwhelming moment for Daniel, as it would be for any of us. I think if you're fasting and praying one day and you look up and there's an angel standing there, you'd be like, hey, would you like some tea? Would you? You know, it'd probably freak us all out, okay? But this is a moment, though, when you read this, that you look, that the curtain is pulled back a little bit. That we're allowed to see beyond just the world that we know. We're allowed to see beyond the flesh world, and we get a glimpse of the spiritual world. He's given a glimpse into the spiritual. And scripture tells us that Daniel was not alone, but he was the only one that saw this. And I love this. Even though the others were there and they didn't see what Daniel saw, they sensed the presence of God to the point that they ran and hid. And you see that in Daniel 10 verse 7. It says, only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and they ran away to hide. That's the presence of God. Now, why only Daniel? Why only Daniel? When I read this, it was Daniel that had the vision. It was Daniel whose heart was open and willing to receive a revelation of God. It was Daniel that had fasted for 21 days and sought the face of God. And I want you to know today that when you humble yourself, when you seek the face of God, you may see and experience things that others may not. Is it okay to say that? Can I tell you, if you have a fasting routine and a prayer routine and you seek the face of God, God may show you things that he doesn't show to the person who goes to church once a month. Or the Creaster Christians. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. I'm a Creaster Christian. You may not experience the same things as someone experiences that walks with God every day of their life. Isn't that the truth? These are true things. And so you have this moment when we humble ourselves, we seek God's face, we're going to see and experience things that others may not. So this angel comes to Daniel, and look at what he does in Daniel 10 verses 10 and 11. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and my knees. And he said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? That I love that. That's a whole lot better than, hey, dude, you really screwed up big time this time. That's a whole lot better than, Daniel, you are precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up still trembling. All right, there's a weightiness to the presence of God. We've got to get that. Daniel, verse 12. Then he said, don't be afraid. Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in the heaven, and I have come in to answer your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. Now, there's several things that jump out at me about this. One of the first things, I love this, and I think this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. God says, when I'm going to move, when you're going to, in the physical, experience the spiritual, God says, it's going to terrify you. And how many times through Scripture has Jesus or God or someone said, hey, listen, don't be afraid. Amen. Don't be afraid when I move. Don't be afraid when you get a glimpse of what else I have. Don't be afraid. When you find yourself in a situation that you don't understand, don't be afraid, but rather pray for understanding. Because there may be times in your life and you don't understand what is happening. Don't be afraid. God's going to come. God's going to bring clarity. God's going to get you through, and you can trust that, and you can trust in Him. And God wants to pull the curtain back a little bit and let us see beyond what our eyes can see. And when we pray for understanding, and when we humble ourselves, we allow ourselves to be brought to a place that we can see what God's trying to show us. You might have things in your life right now that you're dealing with, that you're going over, that you're trying to figure out, what do I do and how do I handle this? And I'm telling you that if you will allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and move in you, God will bring your life to a place that you can see what He's trying to show you about your situation. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of clarity. You see this in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram is trying to capture Elisha. And it's a great story. If you've never read it, it's a wonderful story. And, you know, the king Aram's trying to do all these maneuvers and win this thing. But every time he starts to do something, God tells Elisha what he's going to do. And Elisha tells the other king, who then combats that and beats him. And the king of Aram is like, listen, there's someone in our midst who's a traitor. There's someone in our midst who's telling our secrets to the other guy. And that's why we're losing. And someone comes to him and says, man, we don't have a traitor. God's on their side. And there's a man, a prophet named Elisha, and God's telling him what we're going to do. And he's like, well, we got to kill that guy. We got to get rid of that guy. We're never going to win this thing. And so finally, they find Elisha and his servant living in Dothan. And they go, it says, they take a large group, a big crowd of folks, and they go by night and they surround him completely. Horses, chariots, foot soldiers. I mean, they sent a lot to kill a guy. They want this to be over. And in the morning, the servant comes out. And you know, you get up in the morning, sometimes you kind of stretch, you crack your back a little bit, you look out the window. And he kind of looks out, and he looks, and he sees horses and chariots. And he's like, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. And he goes and he wakes up Elisha and says, dude, they found us. They found us. They're going to kill us. This is over. And you're the important guy. You're the name. They're going to kill you for sure. But nobody just says to the servant, yeah, go ahead. Kill us all. And Elisha says, hey, dude, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because there's more with us than there is with them. And the servant's like, what are you talking about? I'm at the 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 6 of them. There's already 6 and we're 2, you know. And I haven't even gotten all the way around. And he prays and he says, Lord, open his eyes. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who were with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, listen, there are moments in our lives that God pulls back the curtain and gives us sight into the spiritual. So don't be afraid. With what you're facing right now, what you see is not all there is. What you see is not the only thing that's going on. Don't be afraid. And the second thing is this, is when you pray for understanding and humble yourself, God will hear your prayers and respond. I believe that God will always answer a genuine heart. I believe that. And Daniel was moved by what he had seen, and he sought the Lord, and the Lord sent an answer, but it was held up because of spiritual warfare. In verse 13, it says, for 21 days. The spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the great prince of the kingdom of Persia. There was a battle over this prayer being answered, and it had been held up for 21 days. That God sent one of the archangels. Michael tends to be the guard, the angel involved with war or spiritual battle. Gabriel's kind of God's messenger. And so Michael's up there fighting. The angel comes and delivers the message. He had to get assistance, was able to get through. And I know sometimes when you come to church and you just want to hear a nice little testimony on how to pray and have devotions and let's just love one another. And all of those are great and important. And when someone comes in and says, hey, listen, there's a God. And there's a devil, and there are angels that fight for us, and there's demons that come against us. You kind of go, whoa, whoa, Pastor, pump up brakes. It's not sci-fi church. And it can be a little, it seems maybe a little far-fetched. Angels and demons fighting over the will and the purposes of God and fighting over God's work being done. But I'm just telling you, as I read Scripture, and as I have seen things in my own life, as I read the Scriptures, we get a glimpse in moments that the curtain's pulled back. And once you've seen it, you never forget it. Yeah. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. You see, guys, when we pray, we impact the heavens. And so we're called to put on the full armor of God. He says in verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see, when we pray, we're engaging in spiritual battle. When we pray, it's not just a therapy trick to make you feel better. Sometimes I just go, woo-sah. Y'all remember that Seinfeld episode? Woo-sah. It helped George with his tension, stress, babe. Woo-sah. I'm just looking for acknowledgement. But if you remember that episode of Seinfeld at the end, George woo-sahs didn't work and he had smashed all the computers that were in the garage, right? Prayer is not just some therapy issue to help you feel better. Prayer is powerful. And when you pray, you're engaging in spiritual warfare. And we can pray warring prayers. We can pray powerful prayers. And so a warring prayer, I'm going to tell you how to pray a warring prayer. It starts with a burden. It starts with a burden. Daniel saw something and it burdened him. And it burdened him to the point that he could not just go on with life as normal. He couldn't just go on and say, oh, that was interesting, and go on with his regular routine. It burdened him to the point that he started a fast. Now, the history of the time was this. Even though the Jews had been freed to go back to Jerusalem to begin to repopulate Israel, to rebuild the temple, to find their own identity again that God had called them as His, even though they had that able to do, many had grown so accustomed to the Persian, to the Babylonian lifestyle that they chose to stay. And the book of Esther describes Jews in Persia after they were given the right to go home. They liked it. We liked the food. We liked the drink. We liked the culture. We like it. We don't know if we want to go back to what we had. We don't know if we want to go back to just that God. We don't know if we want to go back to that the sacrifices. We don't know if we want to go back. And Daniel was so burdened because God's people had fallen in love with the wrong land. You ever get a burden for something? And I don't mean, I just wish this was better. I mean a burden. I mean something that keeps you up at night. I mean something that you seek the face of God over. Something that you fast and you pray over. Something that burdens your heart. Like you're saying, I'm going to fight and I'm going to war and I'm going to pray and I'm going to keep laying this before God until something gives. Something's got to break. Something's got to happen. And I mean a burden that just breaks your spirit. And a burden that presses you into God. You see, a lot of people aren't burdened about anything because they've fallen in love with the wrong land. And you won't pray warful prayers when you like the balance of God and the world that we have in our life. Well, I got my God things. I go to my Bible study. I come to service once in a while. And then I have my fun things. See, when you like the balance of this and you like the balance of that, you're not going to feel burdened. You're not going to feel pressed. You're not going to feel like something's got to break and something's got to give because I've seen behind the curtain. You're just caught. Warring prayers start with a burden. Number two, warring prayers don't stop till an answer comes. Warring prayers don't stop until an answer comes. Daniel didn't just pray once and say, there, I've done my duty. I've done it, Lord. You showed me. I said a prayer. It was long. Now I'm finished. Now I'm done. 3 weeks Daniel sought for understanding. 3 weeks that burden drove him to pray and drove him to seek the face of God. Daniel experienced a delay because Satan's forces fought against the answer to his prayer. If Daniel's persistence in prayer had not outlasted this period of delay, he would have been defeated. The deciding factor was his perseverance and his determination to keep on praying until the answer came. And the reason that the Bible tells us to persist is this. Prayer is not to overcome God's reluctance, but to prevail against Satan's opposition. It's not saying, oh, I got to pray and I got to pray and I got to pray loud enough and long enough and I got to use the spiritual words. You know, when you really got need God to hear, you got to say thus and shall and you got to talk King James if you want God to hear, right? You know, we get into this thing, oh, I got to push and I got to push and I got to push. And maybe finally God will turn his face towards me with favor. And that's the wrong approach. Amen. God wants to bless us. God wants to encourage you. God wants to heal you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to bring clarity. We pray because there is an enemy that tries to keep us from having our prayers answered. Amen. That's right. And he holds it up and he holds it up and he fights and he wars and he tries to keep it because he knows when we don't hear, we sometimes get discouraged and then we get frustrated and then we get mad at God. And you know what? We don't get the answer quickly. We assume, oh, well, it's not God's will and we stop praying. Is that how the Bible teaches us to pray? Matthew 7, Jesus uses a present tense verb that means to do and to continue to do. He says, ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. So I want to ask you a question. Is there an area in your life that you stopped praying about before you got the answer? Is there an area in your life that you have stopped praying about before you got the answer? Because here's the thing. You've got to pray in battle. And what if we quit before it got to us? Put on the full armor of God and pray. Number three is this. Warring prayers resisted by the enemy. There may be a very spiritual answer to why your prayer has been held up. Because the enemy fights to keep your prayers from being answered. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You got to realize in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he darkens the minds of unbelievers. Revelation 12:9, he deceives the world. Matthew 13:38, 39, he plants his weeds or unbelievers throughout the world. 2 Timothy 2:25, he takes people captive to do his will. Matthew 13:4, he plucks up the seeds of the words when it's been preached. You see, in Daniel, we get a glimpse of the reality that is too often overlooked in our lives. And I am not saying you got to hear me. I am not saying that there's a demon behind every door. Or, I am not saying that every time you sneeze, it's a devil's attack. I've seen people live like this, and you drive me nuts. I got to be honest with you. I was going, and I got a speeding ticket. I think it's the devil. Maybe you're just a fast driver. Sister Leadfoot, slow it down. If I was a cop, I'd have tased you. You know? That's why I'm a pastor, not a policeman. All right? But listen, and Daniel, we get a glimpse of this thing that's overlooked in our lives because we just think life is just ho-hum and we do church and it's good because it helps us kind of know God and love God. But we don't really acknowledge that there is a devil who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And there's not a demon behind every door, but I will tell you this. There is a war every time you try to draw closer to God. And those of you who have know what I'm talking about. So when you pray, it is spiritual warfare. Number four, warring prayer is our weapon against the enemy. If you want to truly live a victorious Christian life, you need to pray. And the price of victory is persistence. The price of victory is persistence. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, stronghold is a military word that means a fortress. It refers to an area of your life that the enemy has detected a spiritual weakness and he has established a beachfront there. He's established a landing point there. He said, oh, I'm great here. I read and I pray and I love and I serve and I do awesome and I treat people with respect. But there's this one little area of my life that, you know, I'm not too good at. And I kind of like it. And he says, that's where he gets us. And he enters in his own moment. He establishes that beachhead. He establishes a stronghold. A stronghold can be an obsession, a fixation of thought, or some deep-set attitude or a thought pattern keeping you from experiencing spiritual victory. And the thing is this, it can largely be subconscious. It's not, you say, hey, how you doing? Oh, 87% of me is awesome. 13%, not so good. Halftime, we think we're doing fine. We have areas of our life that the enemy has entrance into and he messes us up and he keeps us and he binds us and he ties us up and he keeps us from experiencing spiritual victory because, and you can always tell when we say things like this, listen, why do you do it? Well, if you've been through what I've been through, you'd do that too. You ever said that? You ever thought that? It's like an iceberg. Only the tip shows. It can be an unreasonable fear, worry, temper, hate, lust, aggression, unrestrained urges, appetites. I think many addictions are the result of strongholds that the devil has erected in the mind of a person. The nature of a stronghold, though, isn't nearly as important as how you can demolish it. And we are told in this verse that we have a spiritual weapon to pull down strongholds, and the best weapon is prayer. It is prayer, God. He said, well, in Ephesians, that our only weapon is the Word of God. Well, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how it's important to pray the will of God and how do we find the will of God when God has given us His will. And so as I get into the will of God, the Word of God, and I read it and it gets in my mind and it gets in my spirit and that becomes what I pray, and prayer is warfare, I'm using the weapon of God in the way God designed it to be used and you can overcome. And that's how freedom is found. That's how breakthrough is found. That's how liberty is discovered in your life. The things that bind you don't have to bind you. The things that rob you don't have to rob you. We're told in this verse to pull the strongholds down, and the best weapon is prayer. In fact, the primary place of spiritual warfare is fought is right here in prayer. Right here in prayer. Because what I think here becomes the dwellings of my heart, and what is in our heart comes out, doesn't it? I think one of the best examples of this is found in the Old Testament, Exodus 17, and I'm wrapping up, so stick with me. The Israelites are facing an enemy. They're facing the Amalekites. And the enemy comes and says, listen, you're not going to proceed any further to claim what God has promised you, and we're here to stop you. Same way that you and I face an enemy who says the same thing to us. Does God have more for us? Yes. Does the enemy want to stop that? Yes. The same thing. God has promised you things. The enemy says, we're here to stop you. Well, in Exodus 17, there's a young leader. His name is Joshua, and he led the armies of Israel against the Amalekites down in the valley of Rephidim. And meanwhile, Moses has made his way up on the mountaintop, and he's there with Aaron and with Hur. And God had said, when you get up there, I want you to take, and I want you to lift up the rod. I want you to raise your hands. And as long as your hands are lifted, Israel will prevail. So Moses goes, and he's up on the mountain. His hands are lifted. The rod of God, symbolic of prayer, lifted. And Israel is winning. But you know what happens? He gets tired. And his hands start coming down. And as his hands start coming down, the Amalekites begin to win the battle. So Aaron and Hur come alongside of him, and they hold up his arms. They hold up his hands. And when his hands are still lifted up, you see the presence of God come, and Israel overcomes, and Israel wins that battle, and Israel is able to take the land that God had promised them. I want to ask you a question, and this is what I'm closing with tonight. Was the battle really fought in the valley? Was the battle fought up on that mountain in prayer? That's where victory was won. And the same thing will be true for you. The same thing will be true for you. Your victory will be found in prayer. That's where you overcome. Amen.